I guess we ought to go back just a little bit, start talking a little about Acts chapter 12, where we have come from to get to here. Acts chapter 12, we looked at, that's where Peter got put in prison, and we talked about ceaseless prayer. We talked about what the body of Christ can do if they really set their mind to praying. And then we talked about the unbelief of the church when they do pray and they expect things to happen and then they happen and you say, wow, how did that happen? Well, it happened because you were praying. You were seeking God with all of your heart, all of your might. And then God did something. And the thing that God did was larger than what you were expecting it to. So it was hard to wrap our minds and our hearts around it. And that's what happened. It was just a picture of Peter being freed from prison and the ceaseless prayer of the church at the time. We also looked at what happened when Herod, he took the praise of the people instead of giving the praise back to God. Now, Herod was a horrible person in his time, and he deserved to be eaten by worms. You know, but the reason that it happened that he was eaten by worms is the people were saying, I hear the voice of God, not of man. And Herod, instead of saying that you need to worship God and not me, he stood there, he accepted the praise of the people and took the glory from God. And God sent an angel and said, worms, sick him. And so the worms got in him and they ate him whole. And so I don't know what it looked like, but, you know, I don't think it was nice, you know. And since the Bible really didn't get into a very descriptive thing there, except that he was eaten by worms, that's where we'll leave it. And then after that, we saw that Barnabas and Saul were appointed to go to Antioch and start preaching the gospel there. And that's where we are right here. Now, in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, I cannot pronounce these names real well, who had been brought up with Herod the treacherous and Saul. Now, these guys here were together, and it tells you a little bit about them. There must have been more than one Simeon. He was called Niger. It is believed that this may have been the Simeon or the Simon who toted Christ's cross. Okay. Now, it could have been that man, or it could have been another one. A lot of the commentaries that I read this week as I was going after that kind of leaned toward him. Okay. And praise God if that was it, because he got touched by the Lord. He did a work for God, and then God used him as a minister of the gospel. And any time that we will put ourselves in that position, God will use you if you make yourself available. And so Simeon was one of those people that were thought. They were considered to be prophets and teachers. Now they ministered to the Lord, and they fasted. And the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work that I have called them to do. Let's look at the people, what they were doing. These folks, they were ministering. Okay, they were prophets, they were teachers. When the Holy Spirit saves you by His grace, He doesn't just save you to sit in a pew. Okay, you are saved for a reason. When you get saved, when you're anointed with the Spirit of God and you accept Him as your Savior, the Holy Spirit rests upon you and then He equips you for a job. Each and every one of you have a job. You have something to do in the body. You wouldn't be in a body. How can we put this that makes it more easier to understand? If you had a piece of your body that did not work, blood didn't run through it, and you could not use it, pretty soon it would set up, gangrene would set in it, it would become a stench to your body. It would be a cancer, it would be something that's just there, living off of the other things, it wouldn't be producing anything, it would be a useless part of the body. So as you're saved, you're washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, He brings you to a body of believers, and in that body of believers, God has equipped you for a job. Okay, you're here not just to sit in the chairs. You're not just here to be a pew warmer. You are here because you're an intricate part of the body of Christ, and God is calling you out to use you in a mighty and a powerful way, greater than what you can expect, as it was with these folks. They ministered to the Lord, and they fasted. Over the last few weeks, we've been talking about prayer. Fasting is a large part of prayer. We don't think about it. We don't talk about it much in the church today. But as I've been going through this study in prayer, I looked at Daniel chapter 9 last Sunday and the Sunday before that, and we saw what Daniel did. He saw the circumstances of the nation. He saw that the time was soon happening for the next step of the Hebrew people to come back into their land. The 70 years had almost come to their fulfillment, and he knew that it was time to step out and then to go into the next place. So what did Daniel do? He set his face toward heaven, and he fasted with ashes and sackcloth, okay, and supplication. He set his mind to pray. Then he prepared his body for the prayer that he was going to have to take. That means he kept his body in subjection. That's what this fasting is all about. The fasting isn't so much, wow, I did 24 hours without food. No, this fasting is something that, all right, my flesh is desiring something. It's desiring nourishment. But instead of giving it the nourishment that it's desiring, I'm going to keep my flesh in bonds. I'm going to hold my flesh down, and my mind's going to control it. And I'm going to take all that energy that I normally use for consumption of groceries, okay, and I'm going to put that on my knees. And I'm going to seek God's face with the same passion that I would tear into a pork chop. They were Hebrews. They probably didn't eat pork chop. Into a lamb chop, you know? And so it was, I would go for a pork chop. But anyhow, so that same passion, that same desire that they would have to feed their flesh, they set apart time for fasting and prayer. Now, the Holy Spirit has a huge thing to do with this. They were called. They ministered to the Lord. They fasted. And the Holy Spirit said, now right there, God speaks. Okay? God speaks. God is still speaking today. The Holy Spirit said, as I've talked to y'all many times, I was minding my own business driving through this town one day, okay? And the Holy Spirit said, all right, Curtis, there's no witness for me in this town. I said, can't be true. I just passed a Baptist church. That's not the truth, okay? But that was the thing that was in my prayer life. That was what happened to me as I was driving through this town. And then it would not leave me alone, the Spirit of God. Every time I was on my knees and I was praying to the Lord, it kept coming back to me. Curtis, there's no witness for me there. What you going to do? What you going to do when they come for you, right? So what you going to do? What are you going to do with this passion that I've given you? What are you going to do with this? And so God impressed on my heart to come to Caledonia and start a church. And this is where we are today. And so here we have the same situation. The Holy Spirit is saying, now separate me to me, Barnabas and Paul, for the work that I have called them to. And having fasted and prayed, there it is again. All right, they knew what the Holy Spirit had said to them. Okay, they knew that the Holy Spirit had said, separate to me these two guys. You take these two guys away from the rest of the Hebrew people that were there in Jerusalem there at that time. Separate these guys for me. The reason I want them separated is because I have a different thing for them to do than what you're doing. Y'all guys, Peter, James, John, all you guys, you stay right here. You stay in Jerusalem. There's a work for you to do here in Jerusalem. But these two guys, I'm calling these two guys out separate. And individually, they're going to work, they're going to work as a unit into a Gentile nation. And I won't even tell you the full aspect of what they're going to have to do. But I need these guys. And now what I need y'all to do as the body of Christ, now remember, this is what the Spirit says. This isn't what Curtis says. This is what the Bible says. He said, separate to me these folks to the work in which I have called them. And then those folks, okay, who are those folks? They're Simeon, Barnabas, Lucius, and the man Ian. How do you say that word? M-A-N-A-E-N. Manian? Main? Manian. Okay, that guy. And so at least those folks, they took out of their regular ministering, they took out of their regular time, they set apart a time for fasting and they prayed. And when they had fasted and they prayed, what did they do next? They took and they grabbed a hold of Saul and Barnabas and they laid hands on them. They prayed for them, which is a great work. Anytime that you're stepping out in faith to do something and the body of Christ is behind you, they know what the Spirit of God is saying, they ought to gather around you and lay hands on you and say, this, you're being sent by the body. It is much better to be sent than to just step out. You know, it's much better to be sent than to just go on your own. This is just letting them know that the church in Jerusalem was behind them and the steps and the things that they were going to do, that they supported them in the calling in which they had been called. And so as they prayed, they fasted, they laid hands on them, and then they kicked them out. They sent them away. And so being sent out, now this is cool because I just said that it was sent out by the church. What does it say in the very next verse? So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to this place. And from there they went to Cyprus. And when they arrived And when they arrived in, that place. Okay, they preached the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews. Okay, right away, quick as they started traveling, they were moving from town to town to town. They sailed to Cyprus and they started preaching there and they were working there. And then they moved from that town to the next town. It says that they were preaching in the synagogues of the Jews. Now, it was really important that they were talking to the Jew first. Why? Why do you think it's important that they only went to the synagogues? Because the gospel came to the Jew first, and then to the Gentiles. So they were giving all the chance that they could. They went to where they knew that the people had an understanding of God. Okay? They knew that the Hebrew people, the Jewish folks, knew of Moses. They knew of the Talmud. They knew the Ten Commandments. They knew the 613 other commandments that went along with it. They knew the Levitical priesthood. They knew of all this stuff. And they went to set these people free from the bondage of the law. Okay, they went to set them free to say, you know, there's the completion of the law, and there's this new covenant that Jesus Christ has set out, the covenant through His blood. Because the blood of sheep and goats could never truly cover sin. It took the blood of God Himself, Jesus Christ, God manifested in flesh. It took that to make the gospel, to make this good news to go out. As we see, the Spirit sent them. The Spirit spoke to them. How does the Spirit really speak? How did it speak in that time? And before we get into this next portion of Scripture, we need to understand that they were sent, and they were sent by the Holy Spirit, and they knew some things. This God speaks. Does He still speak today? Yeah, I think He does. I know He does. I talked with Him today. I'm one of those crazy people that I talk to God today. And not only did I talk to God, I shut up long enough to allow God to talk to me. Okay, I stayed there. I was quiet. I didn't turn on the radio. I was right here beyond this wall. I was in my little desk. I was writing down these things. And I said, wow, God, thank you. Thank you. I was needing this. I was praying about a brother that's even here today. I was praying and I said, God, there's some things coming up in the near future and I'm going to need some help. And Lord, I really got to get a hold of this fella. And no sooner than I said that man's name, he called me. Okay? And I didn't reach out to him. He reached out to me. But before that, the Holy Spirit was preparing hearts and the whole smear of things. And I was beside myself. I mean, that doesn't happen every day. You know, it really doesn't. It really doesn't happen every day. But when it does happen, it just lets you know it's an affirmation that God still speaks. He hears our prayer. He knows what needs to be done, and He's waiting. He's waiting for us to reach out, making time in our lives to listen to what the Spirit says to us. And because of that, God used it. And the same thing happens here. God speaks. And what's more important when God speaks or when we're praying? What is the most important thing? I said it backwards. When we're praying, what's the most important thing? My words to God? No. I mean, really, God, I'm a guy, right? He's a God. You know, He's God. He's an awesome, all-powerful, almighty God. So what He has to say is a gazillion million times His, 14 trillion plus, right? That's what our debt is, right? In America, 14 trillion and counting every day is greater than that. It's like that debt compared to my bank account, which has like $62 in it, some change. Okay, so you take my $62 and you hold it up next to the 14 trillion, all right, and you're looking at the difference there. It is astronomical. It is astronomical, the amount of difference between what I have to say to God and what God has to say to me. Okay, so part of this prayer, part of this supplication, part of this fasting is being quiet enough to hear God speak, because God has a lot more to say and is a lot more important of what He says than what I could ever spew out of these two lips. So God does this. He's moving. God still speaks. He speaks through prayer. He speaks through circumstances, all right? And the reason I know He speaks through circumstances was the phone call that happened today. That was certain. A lot of folks will say that's a coincidence. Oh, what a coinkydink. God doesn't work in coincidences, right? God moves exactly the way that He needs to accomplish whatever He has called you to do. Okay, whatever it is that God's called you to do, He has equipped you. And if He hasn't equipped you, He has prepared a place for you to learn enough to step into faith and allow that faith that you have in Jesus Christ to bring you to the place that you need to be, that you can be dumped out into a community, you know, for His grace and His glory. And so that's something that He works through. He speaks to you through circumstances, and He also talks to us through other believers. I mean, through other folks in the body, you know. God just doesn't speak to me because what am I, right? I'm less than most of y'all, right? I'm just a mouthpiece, right? He speaks through the whole body. He speaks to you. That's why I like to do this testimony time, because testimony is huge, because I need to know what God's doing in your life. And if you don't tell me, I won't know. But God speaks to each and every one of us in a very unique and different way, but He does it to glorify Himself. Okay, so it's really important for me to know that God's talking to you. You know, Jesus said, my sheep know my voice, right? I lead them in pasture and I take them out of pasture. I bring them where they need to be and then I bring them back out of where they don't need to be. Whatever happens, a good shepherd does that. He brings you to where you can be fed and then He feeds you there. What's that? He makes me lay down by the still waters. Isn't that a beautiful picture? You know, the neat thing about that is He makes me lie down. Because I'll be wanting to fish or something, you know. It's, ooh, the water's slow. Let's throw a lure in there. No, God says, lay down. Be quiet. Allow me to talk to you. Allow me to minister to you. Allow me to feed you. But He talks to you through prayer, through circumstances, and through other believers. And, of course, He speaks to you through the Word of God. And that one, I would have to say, is the most important. Yeah, well, most important, the most intimate. You know, as you're reading the Word of God, and God illuminates your consciousness. And He speaks to you through these words right here. I was talking to a fellow just a few moments ago. And he said, well, how can you memorize so much Scripture? I really can't. You know, I don't memorize Scripture. I really don't. Now, I read the Bible a lot. Okay. And I try to apply its principles to my life. And I do my best to walk in the statutes that are in the Word of God. But far as me saying, all right, John 6:32. I couldn't tell you what that is. You know, I really couldn't. You know, I'm sure if I looked, I don't even know if there is a John 6:32. It might be John 6:28. You know, those are numbers that just popped right out of my mind. You know, there are a couple of them that I do because they're like life scriptures to me. John 12:32, right? If a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, you know, it bears much fruit. And so, and that's not even an exact quote. You know, but anyhow, it's the essence of what the Scripture says. And so He speaks through the Word of God. So you need to read the Bible and read it. And guys that hear me preach a lot, hear this a lot. Read it like it's a stop sign or a speed limit sign with the state trooper sitting beside it. You read it in such a way that you believe it enough to make adjustments in your life. Okay? All right, now, like if you're driving 65 miles an hour and there's a 45 mile an hour speed limit sign, you don't punch it, right? You slow down, especially if you see the cop sitting right beside it. You know, you see the cop sitting right beside it, all of a sudden you put on the brake, you slow down to make sure you're doing the speed limit when you cross that threshold. Now, if we would read and believe the Word of God like it was a speed limit sign with the state trooper sitting next to it, we would all be a lot better off. You know, we really would. Our lifestyles would be different. Our testimony would be different. Our vocabulary would be different. Our love for one another would be different if we would believe the Word of God with a veracity that just makes you want to eat it up and live off of it. Okay, and so it's there. So God speaks. He speaks through the Word of God. He speaks through your prayer. And again, remembering that prayer is more than just me speaking to God. The larger part of prayer is me being quiet and God speaking to me or to you. You know, it's not, you know, you say your good night prayers, you say your over your food prayers, and you say your good morning prayers. How about the prayer where you say, Lord, I don't understand this. Can you explain it to me? And then you read. And God says, all right, my child, I love you. Here, let me show you what this means. And not let me show you what it means to your next door neighbor. Let me show this what it means to you today that is real and personal. And see, these things can happen as you get to know God and as you involve some of these practices. Fasting is one of those practices. Okay, and so As you pray, you read your Bible, yeah, circumstances are right, and you're hearing from other believers that God is telling you, or leading you, guiding you into a certain direction. Fasting is a huge part of prayer. And like I said, it's not something that we talk about in the church too much today because it's uncomfortable. And so what I would like you to do is I want you to fast and pray. Okay, I think that's what the Word of God is asking you to do. I want you to fast and pray. Now, I do understand some folks are diabetic and they cannot fast and pray, you know, because you're fast and die, you know, but then you get to be with God, so what's better, you know, right? But if your doctor said, hey, I want you to do without food for so long because I have a medical exam for you and you've got to do it, you would do it, right? You would do it because your doctor said do it, all right? Oh, what's more important, what the doctor says or what the Word of God says? Okay, the Word of God says that in your prayer life, fasting should be an integral part of this. Okay, to let you know that God is more important than food to you. And so I'm not going to harp on that. I'm not going to jump up and down on that anymore or any less. It's an exercise. It's a voluntary exercise. It's a restraint from food, and it's for a time period that helps you to seek God and seek God's will for your life. All right, now, where was I? It's in chapter, verse 6. Now, when they had gone through the Isle of Paphos? You can tell that I have really good reading skill. At this little place here. And they found a certain sorcerer. He was a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus. Now that Bar-Jesus means son of Jesus. Now this is not Jesus the Christ. This is not Yahshua Mashiach. In that day and time, there are a lot of people called Yahshua. There are a lot of people called Jesus. The name was a very popular name. It's like Bob or George. I mean, how many Curtises you know? Ooh, one. No, it's okay. So that's not a real popular name. But Scott, yeah. Jose, how many folks you know Jose? And in Spain or Mexico, there's a lot. And so, but he's my Mexican brother from Puerto Rico. Yeah. And so it was a common name. This guy, he was really a pretty nasty guy. Okay, his name was Bar-Jesus, son of Yahshua. He was with the proconsul. He was with the council, Sergius, Paulus, an intelligent man. Now, those guys scare me, too. Intelligent people normally don't have a lot of wisdom, but, man, they got some smarts. You can talk to them about stuff, and they'll tell you how dinosaurs lived millions and trillions and billions of years ago, and how all of this world happened quite by accident from one little speck of stardust that fell into a mud puddle, and where the mud puddle or the stardust came from, we don't know, but we know that's how it all started. And big bang, and here it was, and then here we come because we were all fish, right? And then the fish got legs, and then the legs grew hair, and they started eating bananas. And then after bananas, they walk out and they get big pointy foreheads. And then they get briefcases and live on Wall Street. You know, wasn't that how it was in the alphabet? Did y'all have those in your schools? I did. There's the alphabet A through Z, right? And after A through Z, there's this chimpanzee. All right. And then there's a chimpanzee walking a little straight up. And then there's a chimpanzee walking straight up. And then there's a man walking in his briefcase and a suit coming after that. That was something that was on my board above the chalkboard. I still remember that today. That's about the only thing I learned in school. And it's, how worthless is that? Yeah. But that's what intelligent men will tell you. He's a smart guy. He's an intelligent man. Okay. This man called for Barnabas and Saul, and he sought to hear the word of God. Now, there tells you some true wisdom. Not only was he smart in worldly things, but he had a hunger for truth. Okay. And he heard about Saul and Barnabas, and he heard about the message that they were speaking, and it intrigued him. He said, well, what is this, you know? So let me call these guys over to me. Okay, and so when he called them over to him, and he wanted to hear it, but one of the proconsul, his name was Elymas, the sorcerer, because that's what his name was translated, he withstood them, okay, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Now, every time that you step out in faith to do something, expect this guy. Okay? He may be named something else. He may be some other person at some other time. But every time that you step out in faith to do a work for God, expect the guy to stand against you. And expect the guy to stand against you to have more influence than what you have. Okay, this guy, he was part of the proconsul. He was part of the, what's the board over here? We go to him every once in a while. The village town board. Okay, not that we have anybody standing us against us there, but we don't say a lot while we're there. But when we go there, if we were to say a lot of stuff, I'm sure there would be somebody raise up against us just because we're trying to do something for God. And we have an enemy out there that wants to subvert and take away from the Word of God and not let these things happen. So expect it. If you're obedient to the Word of God and you're stepping out in faith, there's going to be resistance. There's going to be a more powerful force pushing against you than you can push forward. You know, and that's pretty cool, because if there's a more powerful force pushing against you than you can push forward, then it takes the grace of God and the mercy of God behind you to push you through the hardest parts of life, to bring you to the, to lead you. I don't think God pushes people. I think God leads people. He's a shepherd, and a good shepherd doesn't drive his sheep. A good shepherd leads his sheep. I will lead you into pastures. I will lead you by still waters. I'll bring you there. I won't push you into hard places, but I will lead you into a place and make you feel comfortable and amongst the hard places, being in the world but not of the world, right? Okay, and so that's what God will allow us to do, and that's what God is doing here with Barnabas and Saul. Okay, and Saul, now this is the first time that he is called Paul in the Scriptures. I love Acts, I love Genesis, because there's a lot of first accounts there. And this is the first account of Saul being called Paul. Saul was his Hebrew name, and as you know, Paul was also a Roman, or a Greek, Roman. And so this is his Roman name. It's not like God spoke to a lot of people through the Word of God and said, I'm going to change you from Jacob to Israel. I'm going to change your name from this one to that one. That's not what happened here. He just went from his Hebrew name to his Greek name. Same guy. And so this is the first place that he's called that. Okay, now he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He looked intently at Elmas, oh, blue suede shoes. He looked at, I'm sorry, that was just out there. I apologize. Okay, and he looked intently at him and said, O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? Now, I'm not suggesting that you try that language, okay, unless you're truly filled with the Holy Spirit when you do it. Because not that you could not say those words when someone stands against you, but you draw people. Jesus draws people with their love. This is a particular incident, and Paul has a couple more of these where sorcerers or witches or whatever were following behind him, and he cast demons out of them. And this right here is that same situation. This guy was pushing against, he was resisting the gospel, was resisting the truth of the gospel, going into this proconsul. And so Paul with, you know, I got to step back just for a second and talk about that, because I really think that I told you something incorrectly just a moment ago. And this is, you know, as I'm speaking, God just said, hey, Curtis, that's not what the Bible says, so why did you say it? Okay. I was talking in the very 20th century. All right. We got to be good, kind, and love. All right. And we do. Don't get me wrong. We really do. We love people. We're charitable people. We do things for other people. But what happened here is this guy was resisting the Holy Spirit, and he was trying his best to stop the good news of the gospel to go out. So Saul, Paul, took a hard stand. Okay. And it's okay if we take a hard stand for the gospel of Jesus Christ. All right. Now, I'm not saying that we have the power or the right to call somebody who you're not going to see for a period of time, which Paul's about ready to do here. But what we can say is that Jesus Christ loves you, and I will not be moved from this gospel. Regardless of what you believe, this gospel I will stand on. If you want to pray to some other weird thing out there, you want to go and hug a tree and kiss a squirrel, you go for it. Praise God for you. But as for me and my house, we're standing in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you don't want to believe it, oh well, you know. And we can say that. And we do need to stand in the truth of Jesus Christ and the truth of this gospel that we know. Okay, so as I was saying before, we need to be kind. We do. But we don't need to be so kind that we pervert the Word of God and take away from it. We've got to be brave enough and have enough courage and enough Bible knowledge in us to say, this is God's Word and I will not be moved from God's Word. I don't care whose pro-counsel you're on. You know, I don't care what police officer. Oh, geez. Speaking of which, I was listening to the radio. And this is a small bunny trail, but it will let you know where America's at today. Wall Builders Live. Okay, anybody listen to them? 99.7? Wall Builders. It comes on around 1 o'clock. And they were talking on today's Thursday. All right, Wednesday, Tuesday. So they were talking Tuesday on the radio about some things that were happening in America. People being arrested for reading the Bible out loud in a parking lot. Okay, in America. You can jump on their web, the entire net, and Wall Builders Live and look it up. It's there. They went through about 25 cases of people praying in public and being arrested for it. People, now I'm not saying in your face preaching to you, open up, go to a parking lot, okay? It was at a DMV. They were not in on the DMV's property. They were in the parking lot of the strip mall or the mini mall that was there, and they were simply reading God's Word out loud. Okay? They weren't saying, repent or I'll beat you over the head with the Bible. That's not what they were saying. They were reading. I watched the video. You can see it. They got it on clip. A police officer came up and told them they had to stop. And the guy said, well, what law are we breaking? He said, you are preaching to a crowd that can't move. What's that called? Corralled is what I would call it, but they had a different word for it. You're preaching to people who can't get away from you. Okay. Captive. That's it. Yeah. You're preaching to a captive crowd. And the people weren't complaining. There was a security guard that was on the inside of the building that saw him, didn't hear him, but saw him open his Bible and called the CHIPS, California Highway Patrol, that came and arrested the pastor and the guy who was with him. Drug him off to jail. $14,000 fine. Okay, and he went on and on and on, and there were several different places. And this is not in Russia, this is not in India, this is in America. Okay, so we're at this place. We are surrounded with these sorcerers. We're surrounded by these people who are enemies of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you take your Bible and you stand up, stands a very good chance that you might go to jail here in America for reading your Bible out loud in public. So, you may have thought you'd never saw it in America, but you can see it in America. It's just one of those things. That was a little bunny trail that I had to go down just to let you know. A little information that might be interesting. It's Wall Builders Live if you want to jump on the internet and look at it. Where was I? Okay, in 11. And now, indeed, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind and not see the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell upon him, and he went around seeking for someone to lead him by the hand. I find that really amusing. If you think about it, here's this guy, he's standing against the gospel, he's standing against Saul or Paul, and Paul says, all right, listen, dude, you're just going to be blind for a while. And all of a sudden, just this mist comes across his eyes. He can't see. He's stumbling around. He's looking, hey, lead me, lead me, lead me. And so I guess somebody tends to him. He doesn't really say that, but he looked for someone to lead him by the hand. Okay, and then the proconsul believed. Okay, when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Now, how cool is that? When you stand for Jesus Christ, you stand for the gospel, not that you'll be able to blind somebody, not saying that you ought to blind anybody, but when you stand for the gospel of Jesus Christ, the truth will come out sooner or later, and people will flock to the truth. They'll come to the teaching and to the learning of Jesus Christ. If you'll make that stand, a real stand, and say, I will not be moved from this because it is true, and be willing to give your life for that those points. And so the proconsul, they believed, being all astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Now, I look at this astonishment, you know, would be, notice that Paul didn't speak in tongues to get these folks astonished. Okay? Now, there's a lot of places in Scripture, especially in the Acts, where the Spirit of God falls upon somebody or lands upon somebody. They're anointed and they speak with unknown tongues. And then a bunch of people get saved because they speak in a tongue that they had not learned. God did something different here. Okay? I don't think being in intelligent people and part of a full council speaking in a different tongue would have really said, wow, how cool. But what did they do? What did they see? They saw one of their folks become blind all of a sudden. And they said, wow, how cool. You know, this is something that we need to pay attention to. Because there's a power here, you know, for the regular farmer, for the regular person and other places in the book of Acts, when they needed to speak in an unknown tongue, God anointed them to speak in an unknown tongue or an unlearned tongue, and people were astonished because they were speaking in tongues that they had not learned, okay, and they were understanding and that kind of stuff. Here, the speaking in tongues would have not really impressed anybody. They wouldn't have said, wow, what a powerful God you serve, but making this guy blind, that they said, wow. What a powerful God you serve. You know, so God knew what it took to get His message across to the people in such a way that it would bring them to a point of repentance. And God will do the same with you. Now, not necessarily will you speak in a tongue, and not necessarily will you make someone go blind. You know, remember, people didn't do any of those things anyhow. The Spirit of God fell on them and God enabled them to do that. No more than Moses split the sea. Okay, God's anointing split that sea. God held back the water. Moses just lifted his stick, his staff, if you want to get all correct words about it. You know, so Moses, all he had to do was obey God. God said, raise your staff. He raised the staff and the Red Sea split. Okay, God said, obey me, obey my word, listen to what I'm doing, preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and whatever I need to do to draw people to me, that I will do. If it means that you need to speak in a tongue you've never learned, then I believe that God would be able to do that. For instance, if I were to go to Africa for some reason, right, and I had to speak in a tongue that I had not learned, I have no doubt that God and His authority would be able to enable me to speak in that tongue to bring the gospel to those folks. I believe that if I was in a place and I had to say these same things and do this kind of stuff, and God would enable me to do that, I believe that He could. You know, He did it before. It's the same God that Paul served back in. It's the same God that I serve today. You know, God doesn't need to do that because now we got the entire net. No. Now we got other ways to bring folks to the gospel. You know, just really standing up against the flow, the tide of sin, you know, that will bring people to the gospel. You live the gospel out in your life. It's more than just speaking it, okay? It's more than just saying, I will pray for you. When you say, I'll pray for you, and then you reach out and you grab somebody and say, I'll pray for you right now, that makes a difference in their life. When you say, I'll help you, we'll do whatever we can. We'll raise money for you. We'll buy furniture. We'll buy clothes. Whatever we can, we'll do for you because Jesus Christ loves you. That's going to draw people to Him because they're going to see things that the world just doesn't do. How will the world know that we're Christians? It's how we love one another and others, how we love the unlovely. And so we don't need to speak in tongues anymore. We don't need to make folks go blind anymore. What we do need to do is follow the commandments of Jesus Christ. And one of the greatest commandments that He tells us is to do what to one another? Love. Okay? Show charity. I mean, really and truly love people. And if we'll love people in the middle of their mess, just the way that Jesus loved folks in the middle of their mess, He will draw all men unto Him. Jesus, what is that, 12:32. And I, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto myself. Thank you, God, because I did it wrong before. See, I told you I didn't know much. And so anyhow, if we lift up Jesus Christ and His principles, then He will draw all men unto Himself. He does all the work. He's the one who cast this man into darkness. He's the one who made the original 120 speak in tongues they did not know. Okay? It's God who does that.